Well, we are ultimately going to finish off our little three-week series on shift. We're 2 weeks ago, we talked about shifting your treasure. Last week, Derek did a brilliant job on speaking about shifting your life. And today, we're going to talk a little bit about Christmas and how we can make some shifts to honor the Lord. But we're not really going to talk about Christmas per se, but you're going to figure it out because you're a bright group of people and you love the Lord, so you're going to figure out. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to pastor you. That may come as a surprise for some of you, and you might think, well, every time he gets up there and does that thing, he's pastoring, and that's true to a degree. But I'm speaking of, and I was talking about movement a moment ago, and I want to speak of pastoring as a verb, not as a noun. I'm speaking about the role of pastor. The thing that Jesus calls a pastor to, and there's different expressions of this, but in the purity and the rawness of what we do, what a pastor does, they're basically a shepherd, and a shepherd is in charge of taking care of sheep and moving sheep from one place to another. That's kind of the things that a pastor is tasked with. And I want to move you, but like I say, you already beat me to the punch. You're halfway there already. But I want to move us, I'm included in this, and it starts with me. I want to move us collectively to somewhere closer to Jesus, the great shepherd. I'm just a hired hand, by the way. He was kind enough to tap me on the shoulder and ask me to do this many years ago. But we're going to move together as a people group, as individuals, as sheep. We are going to collectively and individually move closer to the great shepherd today. Are you okay with that? It's good. It's necessary to survive Christmas, just so you know. Really important. We're going to move closer to Jesus today. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to do it in kind of three ways. I'm going to give you just a bit of a personal revelation and a reminder that I received last week, and I want to share it with you because I believe it's going to resonate all over the place here. Then the Lord actually gave me a prophetic word, and by a prophetic word, I mean an actual singular word in a way he does with me, and I want to share that because I believe it's significant. And then, everything being equal, I'm going to call Pastor Derek up here for a little bit at the end, and we're going to chat a little bit about that shift series and review it, and then we're going to leave you with a question today to ponder. So you don't get off the hook without doing any work today. You're going to have to think about something and pray about something, and we'll do that together. All right, you okay with that? Let's start by making a declaration, as we always do. If you have a Bible on you in print, ooh, I love me a print Bible. Ooh. Can't get used to doing it on the phone, but that's all right. We're going to get our Bibles out. We're going to raise them high. We're going to make a declaration together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. And that's what we're doing. We're making a choice right now. We're choosing to move today with the Lord to a place closer to him. All right, here's your personal, my personal revelation, and I'll share it with you as a reminder. I have been thinking a lot recently about my, this sounds really morbid almost, but my place in the world and my place in the world in church history, which is kind of grandiose. It's not meant to sound anything special. I'm just, maybe it's just getting old. I don't know, but I'm thinking about that a lot. Like, why am I here? What am I doing? You know, all that kind of Jeremiah kind of thinking. And like I say, I think it's probably age. I think I look around the world and its condition and its brokenness, and I see that. I'm not blind. Just came back from an exquisitely long vacation. I had 4 months off last year on a sabbatical. It's given me a lot of time to think. I don't think it's dangerous yet, but I have had a lot of time to think about a lot of stuff. And like anyone, I have moments in which I have a tendency toward, what's it going to look like? It's evident the world is heading somewhere, and a lot of the things we see are alarming and fear-inducing. And I wonder sometimes, like probably all of us here from time to time, what's it going to look like? What's it going to feel like when some of these changes that perhaps we ponder, we might even fear, what's it going to feel like? What's it going to look like? And because so much of that is unknown and uncertain, that can, and I'm not wired this way, I know that this is just me, I tend not to be an anxious person except traveling internationally, then I'm an anxious person. The rest of it, I'm not anxious. But I know some people here struggle with really significantly, I don't mean to, you know, make light of your struggles with anxiety and fear. There's a lot out there that causes us to have second thoughts. It's a frightening place the world is becoming. And so, because so much is unknown, I just don't know, faith is going to be really, really important. So we want to talk a little bit about that in particular, because that can be a little bit nebulous. Well, just have more faith. Just have more faith. Well, what is that exactly? How do we go about that? And we're going to kind of work on that together. The reminder came during a breakfast conversation I had with one Andrew Lowers. Are you here today, Andrew? Give me a wave. Last Thursday. And it came through my friend Andrew, and it came via a mutual friend of ours, Pastor Rob Geiler, who's a Foursquare pastor in Utah. And our conversation was going over our pancakes, and the question that Andrew posed to his friend Rob, who's about 6'4", big Irish pastor, doesn't take many prisoners. I mean, he'll kick the door down. He's a bold man. And so Andrew had asked him roughly, I wasn't in this conversation, but how he related it to me, it was roughly this question: how do you ensure that you're going to safely arrive at the correct destination when all's said and done? How do you make sure, Rob, he said, that you're, you know, and in this case, we're talking about not death and dying necessarily, but retirement and, you know, what things might look like in the world the way it is. How do you make sure you end up in the right place? And Pastor Rob explained that he doesn't really focus on down the road too much, and that's not to say you shouldn't plan and save and do all the things we do. Pastor Derek did a great job of talking about those things last week. He's not saying that at all. But Rob's philosophy would probably align a little bit with Matthew 6:34, which incidentally, Pastor Derek snuck in at the very end of his sermon, but it was so good we probably missed it, and he could have done a message itself on this one line where Jesus says, so don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Terry, Rob, Andrew, church, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's wasted energy. And we're going to talk about the finishing of that thought as we move forward. In other words, it simplifies the task at hand. And if I could take Andrew's question and then listen to Rob's response and mold it into something that Rob said back to Andrew, it would sound something like this. Ask yourself, Rob said, where was Jesus in my living out of today? Where was Jesus in the living out of today with all its complexities, its anxiety, its fear, its worries, its darkness, its disappointments, its good, its bad, its ugly? Where was Jesus? And then Rob said, if you can do that every day, and press repeat for the next day, you will discover that you are ideally positioning yourself to arrive perfectly where God wants you to be at exactly the right time. Wow. And that's great news. It's great news because today's not over yet. It's great news because as far as we know, the sun is coming up tomorrow and we get another shot at this because of his grace. And we can push, play, and then repeat. And if you have a 5-year plan, I encourage you to press play and repeat for the next 5 years consecutively and see where Jesus leads you. He'll get you exactly where you need to be. There's so many questions, so many options. Should we go here? Should I go here? And this is not change from the Bible. So many things we could do. How do I know that I'm going to end up in the right place? And this is simply the humble act of inviting, which you did in your worship today. I heard you. I felt it. We did it in our worship. We repeatedly acknowledge him. We cry out. We rest in him. We trust in him. We prioritize him. We follow him. We submit to him. We listen to him. We obey him in order to be reminded over and over again when you put your head on your pillow. And I understand that some days are less perfected than others. Put your head on your pillow. Ask yourself, where was Jesus today? Because tomorrow I'm going to press repeat. I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to trust you to be present even when I don't feel it, even when I don't see it, we just sang. And I'm going to lead you, the Lord says, to exactly where you need to be, right on time. That's your reminder. Can I get an amen in the house? You don't have to worry. Don't fear. Just press repeat and ask yourself one question. Secondly, is the word the Lord gave me. And the Lord often gives me words that are not particularly biblical. I don't mean they don't have biblical principle. I mean, you might not readily think, well, that's a word from the Bible. I spoke a year or so ago after a message I did at our church's national denominational annual meeting a couple years back, and the Lord gave me three of them. The words he gave to the church just before COVID happened were to be nimble, you think? To be shrewd? Don't buy everything you hear right away. Run it before the Holy Spirit. Test the spirits. And be relaxed. A lot of us lost the script on the last one. So it's okay to relax. Why? Because it's another day to press play and lean into Jesus and trust him to take me where I need to be. This word he gave me, again, is so it's not the first thing that would jump to mind. I don't think about spiritual things. But earlier this week, as clear as a bell, the Lord said to me, reclaim. Reclaim. I want to reclaim something in you, through you, around you. I'm not here to tell you what it is. But when the Lord speaks prophetically, it means that he is, and I believe this is from the Lord. And you know, I try not to do these things ever. I'm human, but I try not to, you know, make grandiose statements and, you know, make it sound like I've heard from the Lord. I knew I heard from the Lord. I knew it had to do with you and I. That's you know, even why we were the way we were worshiping today. There was reclamation happening. We were taking back something that perhaps has been stolen or that we have lost. And this is where we begin to look over the back fence into the Christmas season, because I think many of us have had the distinct sense that something has been stolen from me and something's been lost along the way. Earlier this week, I contacted all our elders and I blessed them for their faithful work and prayers. And I asked them, what kind of things might shift in your Christmas this year in order to reclaim something? And Derek and I will talk about this in a moment. And one of our elders, wonderful man of God, said to me by way of kind of almost apology and a little bit embarrassed, he said, earlier in the last couple of weeks, a friend had said to me, hey, Christmas is almost here. And he said, after I did the eye rolling outwardly, I resented that inwardly. And he said, I thought about it afterwards, and I was ashamed of myself. That Christmas somehow has morphed into that thing to be survived, the pressure to spend, to perform, to participate in things that I don't necessarily feel right about. And I believe that, and it extends well past this wonderful Advent season we're going to start celebrating next year. I believe the Lord is actively involved in our lives, wanting to reclaim something. Yes, with regards to this blessed season. Amen. And well past. And the fact that you sang the way you did, that we serve a way-making God, he is already engaged in making a way to reclaim the things that are precious to you in the name of the Lord, the things that may have been stolen, the things that may have been lost just because they've been ground underfoot by a society that seems to be going in a completely different way. And so, that was what the Lord said to me. that he is actively reclaiming something, and he's looking for partners to do it with. Huh. That's what I said off the top. He's looking for people to extend a hand and say, come with me. Let's go do some reclamation work. And we're going to think about that a little bit as it pertains to Christmas itself. But even past that, we're going to trust the Lord to lead us. And so I sense that the Lord wants to speak and to partner with us. And I felt led to this passage after he had given me that word. And this particular passage from Psalm 90 has touched my life many times before. We're going to do a series in January called A Verse That Changed My Life. And we're going to share some of these verses. I don't know if this will make the cut, but it certainly has changed my life. Psalm chapter 90, okay, we're talking reclamation here, okay? Psalm chapter 90, verses 15 through 17. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. If we just stop there, that's a prayer. That's a prayer, because every one of us at some point have had misery. It's been hard. Am I going to make it? Will my family make it? This is really difficult. Jesus just wasn't whistling Dixie when he said, tomorrow will have enough stuff of its own. He knew what he was talking about. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Check this out. Reclamation. Replace the evil years with good. Can I ask, I wasn't anticipating doing this, I'm curious to know if there's someone here who would raise a hand and say, I have some evil years that have happened that I'm asking the Lord to replace with good. Would you raise a hand in a show of faith to say, count me in, count me in, please. There has been some evil stuff. It's been hard. Replace it. Thank you, Lord. This is not me making this up. This is the word of the Lord speaking. This is amazing. Replace the evil years with good. Let us, your servants, see you work again. Let our children see your glory. Amen. Yes. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Who in the house of the Lord would like the Lord to anoint your efforts that they would be successful for kingdom purpose? Amen. What a great prayer. What a great, great prayer. Reclaim, Lord, reclaim. Of course, that little passage, especially verse 15, reveals something about God's character and perspective. Therefore, it is underlined in yellow in my Bible, as you well know, God's character and nature, yellow, that he is one who gives gladness in proportion to former ministry. And I'm living testimony that he has done exactly that, that he has replaced evil years with good. And just by way of example, didn't expect to say this. As next May, he's going to marry the love of his life, Alicia. Love you, honey. That's what God means in our lives anyway. When he said something so evil, I want to replace with good. And here's the beautiful thing about God. When he says in proportion, God doesn't have the same proportion as human beings do. We are so measured in the way we give away. That's why people have difficulty giving. Get the change purse out. What can I afford? See, God doesn't work with proportionality like that. What does Ephesians 3:20 say? Exceedingly, abundantly, infinitely above what you could even ask or think. That's what I want to do in your life as we reclaim together. He doesn't take the skinflint's change purse out, looking for, maybe I'll give you a penny and the moths fly out of it like the old cartoons. His proportionality is not ours. It's all his. It's his to give to whom he desires, the word says. And he says, I'm going to bless you. I want to reclaim something, not just at Christmas, but well past, that perhaps has been stolen from you. How do we do that? Well, kind of return back to point one, and we ask the question. It's not complicated, by the way. The word says, listen, my commandments are not difficult. People make it out all the time that following God is it is challenging, and it's not for the faint of heart, I'll give it that. My commandments aren't difficult. Who made that up? And command number one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. So, I would like to partner with you in a step toward Jesus today. As we think about Christmas and shifting and all those kinds of things, and we're going to do it by way of a song, a very simple song that we're going to play momentarily. I want you to get yourself in position now. Rest. Listen carefully. Very simple song. Let's move closer to Jesus. So we're in the right place. We did it. We just move closer to Jesus, the Waymaker. I love that one line, and Derek, as we unpack this, we've only got 8 minutes left or so. Can have all this world. I mean, if there was ever a Christmas line to be sung in the house of the Lord, oh, you can have the stuff. Take it all. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. And we pray that even this Advent season, and however we choose to express these things, we would see a lessening of the clamor for the stuff. And we would satisfy ourselves, as that other old song said, wise men, wise people still seek him. Move closer to Jesus. When you put your head on your pillow tonight, will you be able to say, Jesus, you are active in my life today. Let's do it again tomorrow. And I know that's already true in you. Our little series, and by the way, that was your idea of the series, as I recall. So credit where credit is due. Well done, young man. Shift your treasure. Although I drew the first, we didn't really pull lots, but I got the first assignment. Matthew 16, 19 to 21. We know that passage. Again, think Christmas. Preparing for Advent. Don't put your treasures on earth, where moths eat up and rust wrecks things and thieves steal. Sweaters get too small. Don't do that. Put your treasures in heaven. Give me Jesus. That's what's going to matter. So that's all we need to say about that, really. And then, Derek, you preached brilliantly last week, courageously, about shifting your life. Do you want to comment on that?
Yeah, I think, again, one of the things that's been constant with me even this week is that I used to always imagine that whole, like, shifting of treasure and shifting of life priorities being this, like, dramatic, like, decision moment where I say, I've done it. I have now shifted my treasure firmly out of the world and into the arms of Jesus. Praise God. And there are those moments, and those moments are good, but those moments are the start of something. But then there's this long process of kind of brushing up against the guardrail. Like, oop, lost a little bit more paint there, and then back into the road. And even this week, I mean, we talked about this 6 days ago, and this week I've had to course correct like a bajillion times just to constantly remind myself it's not about the provision, pursue the provider, not the provision, again and again and again and again. And I've had to learn not to be like disappointed with myself, not to really be down on myself for having to do that. That act is an act of faithfulness, that me course correcting is a righteous thing. It's not a failure.
It's a
righteous thing. Yeah. If I was to notice that and keep plowing into the guardrail until I broke through and into the ditch, then that would probably be a failure that I had to repent before the Lord. But that to skip the step of coming down on myself for doing that and recognizing it as a righteous act, just keep doing it as many times as I need to. If it's 1,000 times a day, it's 1,000 times a day. Maybe tomorrow it'll be 999, and we'll go from there.
Yeah. And then we came to today, Shifting Your Christmas, which is kind of what the message was entitled, though it took me 40 minutes to get there. So, reclamation, reclaiming something. Am I on track there? As I kind of said that, I believed it was from the Lord, that in some ways we've looked at what this season has become, and you kind of like, shake your head, like, how did we get here? Something's been stolen or lost. Isn't that what it was meant to be? I don't think. And so the passage I chose, I stayed in the book of Matthew, Matthew 7, the last verse 20. And just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. We are a church that's going to take action. We're going to reach out for Jesus' hand. We're going to have him lead us on this reclamation project. By the way, project, he's the one who'll set the time frame and the goals and all that kind of stuff, the direction. He'll do that. He does it very, very well. But we are going to be people of action. I saw it in your worship today. You're already one step ahead. We actioned closeness with God today. Fabulous. Well done. So, Derek, what about this Christmas thing?
As we were talking this week about this, and Pastor Terry mentioned that portion there about a tree by its fruit. There's a guy named Dr. Dennings. He's a systems analyst. He's famous in like the business world. He has this quote where he says, every system is perfectly designed to generate what it does. And so wanting to get a different output without changing anything about the system that you're operating in is just a hopeless cause, because every system is perfectly designed to generate what it does. So whatever it's generating is what it's generating. And I think for a long time, I kind of imagined this whole like making Christmas more like Christmas. Now, my mom had, Keep Christ in Christmas, the pin that you may still wear. And like that, you know, it was about these like tiny little tweaks, you know, maybe like we have like, maybe I'll go to Vespers this year or stay up late for the candlelight service or whatever that was. But I think that the thing that the Lord's really put on my heart is we're not talking about small tweaks to a system, because I don't think that the system around us is a little bit off from what God wants. I think it's a lot off from what the whole season is supposed to represent, from the way that our lives are supposed to look. And earlier in that chapter is the one where it talks about that the gates to the kingdom of God is narrow. That the gate is narrow, and not very many people will find it. And I think, you know, as I've been considering what this season is going to look like, what this going forward, even post the Christmas season, is going to look like, is that recognizing that the changes that I need to make are going to be odd, for lack of a better word. They're going to be different. It's almost a form of subversiveness that I'm going to mean to make big changes to have big changes in the outputs that it generates. And they might even be, gasp, big enough that other people notice. Which is like a weird thing, because we're like, we're Christians and we're all philosophically okay with that our lives are going to look different. But then they start to look different and people go, what's up with you? Right. You know, like, and you're like, oh, but what if I don't buy my kids enough presents? And then their friends will say, well, what'd you get for Christmas? And they say like one thing, and their friend got 20 things. And like, what do people notice that we're not doing this the way? But counting that cost ahead of time, realizing that what we're looking to do, that I'm looking to do, is to dramatically shift this season, dramatically shift God's presence in the way that my life manifests that, is going to be more than just small tweaks, because the system that we're in is not a little bit off, it's a lot off.
For me, it was the shift I'm making is regarding Christmas music. And I don't mean to sound like I'm some, you know, heavy-handed ogre who rules our home with an iron fist. But Ingrid and I have had a 40-year debate about when the appropriate time for playing Christmas music in the house is. And I thought December 24th was fine. And then I was told that December 1st it should be. So we did that for a long time. And then I conceded that the day after my birthday, November 16th. So we're allowed in our house to play Christmas music.
So generous. Generous.
Yeah. 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 A saint of sorts, you know. I mean, but I realized the other day as I was sitting in my easy chair listening to Christmas music, and I'm not talking Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. That's... It's fine, but I'm talking sacred. That the discussion, I had missed the point for 40-some years, that I had just lumped it all together. It's Christmas music, and we got to hold our nose and plug our ears and just see it through. You know, happy wife, happy life. The problem was, don't you clap for that. The problem for me was heart condition, almost always is. And now I've made this, when Ingrid played my favorite carol in the world, when shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground. I sat in my recliner the other day and that song came on. I just wept. The miracle that God so loved the world, he sent his son. And he first revealed it to the outcasts that were the shepherds. and I had been missing it all along. So for me, will anyone see? I don't know. Maybe, probably doesn't even matter. But it is these inner changes that we can partner with the Lord to reclaim something. So do you have a fine closing comment?
Yeah, I think one of the things I've been thinking about as far as what would make the difference that I'm wanting to make, because I've been thinking a lot about the Christmas season in sort of in my past, through my childhood. And like, what are the things that I remember? And it's shocking how few of my gifts I remember. Even like, I know that I desperately wanted some things that my parents very graciously gave me, but I can't tell you what they were. I think I remember there was a G.I. Joe base one year, but that was it. So I don't want to disappoint my parents for all the money and time they invested in my dad assembling toys so that I could play with it on Christmas Day. But what I do remember is time spent with family. I remember going for walks to look at the lights in the yards around me. I remember going out and playing in the snow that I remember being up to my waist at least, you know, and it wasn't. I was just short. But, like, I remember all these things. I remember when we would only have fires, like, twice a year in our house, but we'd have one in our fireplace on Christmas Day. Those are the things that I really remember. Those are the things that had a lasting impact on me. I think about my kids. They're 5 and 7 right now. And like, we'll go for a bike ride, and it's like we've gone around the world. You know, we'll spend some time working out a puzzle, and my son will say, "This is the best day ever."
Yeah.
And I think that's a good litmus test for the types of things that's the system that I want to invest in. That's the way to manifest who Jesus is to me is through relationship. It's through investing in presence and in time and in care for others. And so we're going to be looking to do a lot more of that this Christmas season.
Well, we're going to give you some time now, so don't be in a hurry. I know if you got to go, you got to go. I get that. But I'm going to put a question up on the screen. As you approach Christmas, what is something that you might conceivably shift? Just turn to someone, talk to someone. It doesn't have to be someone you know. It might be someone you've never met before. But we want to be people of action. Let's think about this, and maybe we think about it down the road and kind of make some adjustments as things come up, but we're going to leave. We're going to play that song again and leave this question lingering and give you a few moments just to think about it. I want to remind you that next Sunday we start the Advent series. We're serious about this. Serious about the series. That come the top of the hour, 10 o'clock, we're bolting the doors. Well, not fire regulations won't let us do it, otherwise we would. But the lights are going down at 10 o'clock and 10:03 or whatever, so yeah, a couple of minutes. We're gonna really, really lean in. Here's a thing I could do for Advent. I'm gonna be on time, and I'm gonna be here fully present to embrace the season as God sees it. That'd be a great start. And so just be aware that we're not really gonna bolt the doors, or you know, you're still allowed to come in, kind of. But it'll be a little awkward because the lights will be down, and we'll have engaged in the start of Advent. Hope. Oh, man. That's our topic next week. I do remember one gift. Toronto Maple Leafs wool hockey sweater. Back in the day when you couldn't just order one, and it was so itchy. But I wore it like a badge of honor. My itchiness was like tribute to my love for the Leafs. So, I don't know why I told you that, but thank you so much for coming to church. We love you, and we hope you feel that and know that. And God loves you. Remember one question. Head on pillow. Where were you, Lord? You can do it. You can do it. I saw it today. God bless you as you ask the question and spend a bit of time. Thanks for coming to church today. In